Father, we've just read these ancient words about the wicked prowling on every side, and nothing is new under the sun. The wicked continue to prowl on every side. But Lord, you have taken us from those numbered among the wicked, and you've made us love righteousness and desire to walk in truth. And so, Lord, you have rescued us from the wicked. Oh, Lord God, may we continue to walk in truth so that although there is wickedness around us, we continue to do what your will is. We continue to love you, developing a passion for you. Help us, oh Father, to serve as well, to serve one another and to love one another so that others might hear that there is salvation from the wicked around them. Oh Lord God, help us to be men and women of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We're opening our Bibles this evening back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been going through these Old Testament stories, and Hebrews 11 has been our starting point. It's kind of a list of Old Testament stories. There are a lot of other Old Testament stories that when the time comes, we might go back and cover some of those Old Testament stories and see how they apply to us today and what our family history is, because these are not just stories in a storybook. They're not empty stories. In fact, what we have in the Word of God is really our life, and we need to know the Word and treasure the Word of God and let God continue to speak to us through His Word. So this evening, we're coming to the story of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of our faith, and this is one story that we're looking at tonight of Abraham. There are many events from the life of Abraham to look at, but tonight we're just looking at his leaving, where he was from. And we did this when we were looking at Stephen's sermon, because Stephen talked about Abraham. And so we're going to review some of those things, but we're focusing on Abraham's faith. So if you have your Bible open to Hebrews 11, I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." When we looked at Abraham's life in Stephen's speech, we were looking at how God was not bound by the temple or not bound by place. The Jews of Stephen's day, the Jews that were set on murdering Stephen, had this idea of God that limited him to Jerusalem and to the Holy Land and mainly to the temple. But here we find that God meets with Abraham and he's not in the land of promise. And when he does get to the land of promise, he doesn't inherit it. Not yet, at least. That would be a future inheritance. And so the focus for Stephen was about God being with his people wherever they are. The focus tonight is Abraham's faith. And you get that from the phrase, "he went out not knowing where he was going." Remember, faith is the substance of things not seen. The evidence, the faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So here's Abraham leaving, and he has no idea where he's going, but he trusts in the Lord. Now, when we first meet Abraham, his name is not Abraham. His name is Abram. And Genesis 11 gives some significant genealogies after the Tower of Babel. So you have the flood of Noah, which we talked about last time. And now after the flood, you have Noah's three sons. And you have these different lines from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Abram comes from the line of Shem. And Abram's father is Terah. They live in the land of Ur. Abram's wife, it tells us in Genesis 11, is Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. She's going to be called Sarah later. But they're already married and they have no children. And that's going to play into the story of Sarah's faith that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks here. But we're going to look at Sarah and how she was barren. And yet God was promising them a line to come from them from which the Messiah would come. And how could that be if Sarah has no children? So at this point, she's introduced as Abram's wife, and they have no children. And then in Genesis 12, so that's Genesis 11, it's very general genealogy, not a whole lot of information. But then in Genesis 12, Abram starts to emerge as a very important Old Testament figure. And anytime you talk about the Old Testament, you're probably going to talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you have that line of godly men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we ask the question, why did God choose Abram? Why did God pick this man out of all the other people on the earth? And there is no reason given except that God chose Abram. And God chooses Abram and he gives him this promise. This significant covenant is made between God and Abram. It's in Genesis 12:1. I'm going to read it and then I'll read it again a little later on. But this is what it says. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed. This is Genesis 12:4. After God speaks these promises to Abram, he says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." It's just a short little phrase, but it's very significant. That part that says, Abram did what the Lord said. This is obedient faith. This is a very important concept that we struggle with because we fail when it comes to obedience. We know the promises of God. We know what He has called us to, but we struggle with obedience. And so Abraham is this man of faith who obeys what God says. And that's what we learn from. The faith that Abraham demonstrates is picked up by Paul as he's writing the book of Romans. Romans 4, verses 2 through 5 says, "If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." That is a key verse in the Bible. Romans 4:5. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So the faith of Abraham is held up not to praise Abraham, but in praise of God. But in praise for all that God has done to justify the ungodly. So much so that it's not our works, it's His works. What we need is to believe. And what we talked about this morning was true faith. In John chapter 8, Jesus lifts up Abraham's faith. In John 8:56, Jesus says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." How did Abraham, from the book of Genesis, see Jesus, who doesn't come into view until the New Testament? Well, it's with eyes of faith. With eyes of faith, Abraham already saw the Christ. And at the right time, that faith becomes sight. Abraham is able to see all that unfolds in history. Galatians chapter 3 says that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So you know that song, Father Abraham had many sons, and we sing that song and you kind of, what does that mean? Well, we are the sons of Abraham if we believe as Abraham believed. Galatians also says this, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so Jesus had that exchange with the Jews, and he said, you claim Abraham as your father, but if you had Abraham as your father, you would put your faith in me. But you're not of Abraham, you're of your father, the devil. This is the faith of Abraham that we're looking at this evening. Paul also writes in Galatians, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham is known for his faith. But I've jumped ahead. If you noticed, I started talking about Abram, and I jumped to Abraham, and without explanation. So here's the explanation. God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. It's not a huge change. Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of many nations. So even in his name change, there's this picture of all the sons of Abraham who would come by faith in Christ. So God's promise was that all the families, through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so that's why we can say we are children of Abraham. The blessing of God that he promised to Abraham comes to us. Listen to Genesis 17. Verses 1 through 8. So this is more of the unfolding promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's so important for us to remember the covenant promise of God. I will be your God and you will be my people. And here it is expounded to Abram, a man of faith, 99 years old. And as of yet, he has no heir. And God says, I will make of you a great nation. It's the hallmark of God to take what is dead and give it life. And we're going to see that when we look at Sarah's life. But here is Abram with no heir who will be the father of many nations. So remember Abraham. Remember Abraham's faith. When Stephen remembered Abraham, it helps us to get a proper view of who God is and who Jesus Christ is and how Abraham fits into the picture and what this means for our faith. We need a proper understanding of what it means to be a spiritual Jew. So as we look at Abraham's faith tonight, we're going to see this practical outworking of faith that is to be produced in us. Let me read Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he should receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Remember that last verse because that's going to be important when we get to the very last point this evening, when we talk about Christ, the object of true faith, because the builder and maker is God. The builder and maker is God, and Jesus is going to say, I go to prepare a place for you. Who do you think you are, God? And the answer is yes. Jesus is God, and He prepares a place for us, and He prepares us for that place. Our first point is Abraham's faith. Second point is the reward of Abraham's faith. The third point is the world's reaction or thoughts about faith. And then point number four is Christ, the object of true faith. Starting with number one, again, we have the voice of the Lord speaking to Abram. Genesis 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." This is undaunted obedience. When we're called to do something risky for Christ, we're prone to disobedience. And sometimes it's a spiritualized disobedience. It really can't be God's will for me to do anything unpleasant. I mean, that's too big of a risk. God would want me to think this one through a little bit longer. All those things are true, and we have to weigh what we view as God's will for our lives and weigh it with what the Scripture says. But often when we don't obey, we do it with some kind of pious attitude, which is really disobedience when it comes down to it. God showed Abraham the way, and Abraham went that way. As uncomfortable as it was, Abraham took a risk to obey the voice of the Lord. He didn't wait for an extra sign from God. He didn't wait for peace of mind. I mean, how can you have peace of mind when God has said, leave everything that's comfortable, leave everything that you know, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham went not knowing where he was going. How can you have peace of mind when it's risky or uncomfortable? And the answer for the Christian is this: by faith. When God speaks, we follow His perfect plan. When a Christian trusts beyond the risk, we're trusting in the goodness of our God. We're saying, I trust you, Lord. That was true of the first missionaries that came to Hawaii. Imagine leaving New England for islands that are just a speck in the Pacific. They went out, they kind of knew where they were going, but they didn't have GPS. They didn't have motorized boats. When they left, and you can read this in their account, The Grapes of Canaan, when they left New England, they never planned on returning. They were taking a giant risk in obedience to God's calling for them to spread the gospel. It's true of my father, when in 1948 he took three of his three children. He was already the father of three. Now, I'm thinking, you have three children, you're kind of settled. Why would you pick up everything and go? But he boarded a ship in New York that went through the Panama Canal and went to the Philippines. That's an amazing thing to me, that people would do this. And it shows us their trust in God. What kinds of things are we doing that are risky for the cause of Christ? What kinds of things take us out of our comfort zone for the cause of Christ? It may be that Christ calls you to evangelize in your workplace, and that's risky. It may be that God is calling you to overseas full-time ministry. That's risky. These are things that we have to consider as we're considering what it means to live a life of faith, trusting God beyond the risk, trusting God beyond the levels of comfort. The foundation of faith has to be God and His Word, His promises to us. And God's Word for Abram was to leave the comforts of your home. Ur was a prospering city at the time. But he left all of that and he went to an undisclosed location. Abraham is a man of faith and he obeys the voice of God. Abram's faith. Point number two, the reward of his faith. Genesis 12:4 says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And then Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go. One necessary fruit of genuine faith is obedience. Obedience is already the fruit. We're not necessarily looking for, you know, did he get to that country? We'll talk about that. But he's already bearing fruit. The fruit is obedience. James, when he writes about faith in his epistle, in James, it says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So here's faith with obedience. They necessarily go together. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The foundation of faith is the word. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. And who do you think James uses as an example? Here it is again. It's Abraham. James 1, verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now you take what James has written and you put that together with what Paul has written in Romans 4:5. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you get a picture of what true faith is. So Abraham is obedient to God. And he was called the friend of God. So obedience and faith go together. Now, we're not yet considering the offering of Isaac. And this is where James is going to go with that example. Abraham and his son Isaac. That's going to be covered when we get to Hebrews 11:17. Right now, we're looking at his obedience. And we're going to look at that again. But the main point is that obedience is a necessary fruit of genuine faith. And Abraham obeys by leaving his hometown. And it's just like Abel obeying when it came to worshiping God properly. And it's just like Enoch obeying God when he walks with him all those years of his life. It's just like Noah obeying God to build an ark to the saving of his house. Obedience is faith lived out in our lives. Faith by itself is dead. That's important for us to understand. It's show me your faith and I will show you my works. Faith without works is dead. As believers, this affects us, doesn't it? How's your life of faith? Is it alive? What does the world count foolish in your life because you are a woman of faith or you are a man of faith? Faith works and the world doesn't respond well to that. Faith is seen in our obedience to God. It's faith produced obedience. What else did it produce in Abraham's life? Look at verse 9. It says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In verse 10, for he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith produced in Abraham contentment with future inheritance. it is enough that I have an inheritance whose builder and maker is God. That's Abraham's faith. Abraham never got this before he died. Look at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's why he talks about Abraham dwelling in a tent. It's not a permanent thing. That's why Stephen, when he was talking about the Jews, he spent all that time talking about the tabernacle because it was a temporary dwelling. He didn't focus so much on the temple that Solomon built. These ideas of a tent are temporary. And really, we have to have this mindset of the eternal. You know, it almost becomes trite sometimes the way we talk about eternity and our eternal inheritance. But we really need to grasp this, Christian. Because if not, we'll get overwhelmed by the world around us and the things that we want that we aren't getting, or the things that we desire and they're not happening. And we'll get caught up with the temporary. And our faith will be shaken. So although never fully realized during his lifetime, Abraham's faith assured him of the unseen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Abraham did make it to the promised land. You remember that, right? But he lived there in a tent. A foreigner. A stranger in the land. He didn't own the land. One preacher said that his only foundation was a tent peg. Not much land. He left a very great city where he had something and he had comfort. He left that to pitch a tent in the land of promise that he wouldn't inherit. Why would he inherit in his lifetime? Why would he do that? Verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham is showing us what it means that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So what does that mean for us by way of application? Does it mean not to buy a house? Does it mean to go buy a tent and, you know, lay down a few stakes here and there? No, that's not it. But what the application is something that we considered this past summer. If you were in our book club, we read Heaven on Earth by Derek Thomas. And Derek Thomas, in that book, was stressing a heavenly mindedness that sometimes we don't have as believers. And we think of heaven as far off, and we don't think of it correctly. But setting your affection on things to come will drive the way you live your life now. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's considering the new heaven and the new earth our true citizenship. We are citizens of a different place. It gives us a contentment with what we have now in the temporary, because we have so much more to come. So in our lifetime, we're meant to invest in the eternal. The promise of God has a spiritual nature to it, and understanding the spiritual nature of that promise and believing God allows us to accept the difficulty we face in this world. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, they were gladly accepting persecution. And then their thinking kind of got messed up, and they started to think about this world, and so they were abandoning this heavenly mindedness. And the writer of Hebrews is refocusing them on things above, refocusing their faith on Jesus Christ. understanding and believing God's word anchors us to something greater than this life, greater than ourselves. We build these little kingdoms on earth, and they're very comfortable. But we're taught here, when we're talking about faith, to check our hearts. How tightly are we gripping the things of this world? If something that we have is taken away, our health, convenience, something that we really treasure, you know, a certain ability is now gone. And you saw my dad here last week, and his eyesight is going. There's nothing they can do about that. What are you going to do when the day comes when things that you rely on start to fail? Will it cause me to walk away from Christ? What will it do to us? Because we see this happen where something is taken away and we just go, I guess I can't trust God anymore. And people walk away from the faith. When we turn away from God, the heart is revealed. What do we treasure? It's a very difficult concept, but not difficult to understand, but difficult to really take to heart. Because I wonder the same things. What if that happened to me? And the only thing that comes to mind is this: His grace is sufficient. I don't think I can handle it, but when the time comes, His grace will come and it will be greater than the misery. And that's why you've heard people say, I trust God even through this difficulty. And their difficulty is sometimes the death of a child. These are awful things that happen in this world of sin. But what are we trusting in? Where do we run to? Where do we go? Does it turn us away from God? Or does it turn us to Him? That's why in 1 John we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. The things of this world are passing away. Therefore, live as strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's how Peter put it. Remember in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is our battle. The world, the flesh, and the devil, this is their artillery against us. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't let those things become more important than our citizenship in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're not told what Abraham left behind when he left Ur. But one thing is sure. His life changed. His life was not the same anymore. The effect of true, saving, and enduring faith is that it changes your life. Praise God that we are not the same as who we were before Christ came in. Our whole focus is different. Our whole lives are headed in a different direction. Talking to some of the guys at Wayava, you know, they want to change. And usually we talk about, you know, turning over a new leaf. And I was talking to one guy and he goes, you know, if I just turn over the leaf, I'm always going to be looking on the bottom, saying, what am I missing? He says, what I need is a whole new life. And that's what Christ gives to us. New life in Christ. Death to old, the old and life in the new. The effect of true, saving, and enduring faith is that it changes our lives. And Abraham, who is an idolater, obeys the word of God. Abraham, once a friend of the world, is now a friend of God. This is true life change. How would the world look at that? This is point number three. Well, in terms of comfort and convenience and earthly benefit, It would be silly to leave a place of comfort to go to a place of discomfort. To go from dwelling in his hometown to dwelling in a tent, not knowing where he was going. And so again, we've said this about each of the people of faith that we've been looking at. You know, when God tells you to do something, it would be the most foolish thing not to do it. So you might say, from a worldly perspective, how foolish of Abraham to do what he did. But how foolish for him not to do what God told him to do. You know, living in a tent is not a pleasant experience. Have you done it? Some of you absolutely hate camping. It's always amazing when you hear people say, I've never been camping. You got to at least try it once, and then you'll really know how miserable it is. We like camping, but not for long. There was one summer that Karen and I, when Meg and Will were little, and this is before Jem and Sam came along, we went camping for a week in California, in the mountains. And it's cold. It was in the 40s. And we were not prepared for that cold of weather. So you can imagine, it's in the 40s every night. There's no hot showers because we're tenting. And we just couldn't wait to get home and take a shower and go to sleep in our own beds. I mean, that's what it would be like, camping from place to place to place, always on the move. How foolish Abraham was to leave a place of comfort to go camping for the rest of his life. I like the way Kent Hughes put it in his commentary on Hebrews. He says, to get a feel for what that was like for Abraham, imagine God promising you and your descendants the land of Guatemala. Now, why he chose Guatemala, I don't know. I don't know the background of why he put this here. But he said, Guatemala. And then, in obedience, traveling there and living the rest of your life in a camper, along with your sons, families, and their campers, moving from place to place. You remain an alien for the remainder of your sojourn without full citizenship rights, a perpetual outsider. Seems miserable. But he goes on to say, this is Kent Hughes, he goes on to say that through it all, Abraham remained a happy camper. Isn't that just a good way to put it? Because we understand that concept. You know, I'm not a happy camper is what we always say when we're displeased with something. But here is Abraham remaining a happy camper in a land where he never had full citizenship rights. A perpetual outsider. The only place he had was where his tent was. Why could he remain a happy camper? It's because God called him to it. And he was content in living in obedience to God. Living in obedience to God brings the greatest contentment. And sometimes we're not willing to try that. In the land of Canaan, Abraham never really fit in. You know, Canaan was a land of many gods, idol worship, and so on. Abraham was monotheistic, which means he believed in the one true God. Abraham never settled in, never at home, always an outsider. And that describes, Christian, our life in this world. We'll always be an outsider. We'll never be at home. We serve the one true God. By faith, we live for the unseen that is yet to come. The world can't see it. And really, neither can we, except by faith. And by faith, we follow God, just like our father Abraham. We may not know where the narrow path will take us, but we follow the one who is the captain of our salvation, the one who goes before us, the one who leads the way. Not only is he before us, but he walks beside us. And if you look behind you, you remember that he's been with you all along the way. God of our past, God of our present, God of our future. By faith, we are following our God, living in the center of his will, because there we will find the greatest joy. In spite of any circumstance, when we follow God, we can truly say there is no better place to be. Wow, that kind of faith. We're willing to be strangers on earth, waiting for our final inheritance. It's dangerous to feel permanent here. We need to keep our eyes on the eternal. Our faith is foolishness to the world, but it's pleasing to God. And that's more important to us, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's the Christian's desire. Finally, point number four is Abraham sees Jesus with eyes of faith. Hebrews 11:10 says that Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Whose builder and maker is God. John chapter 14, Jesus has told his disciples that he's going away, and you remember the disciples are sad. And Jesus, giving them words of comfort, says to them, I go to prepare a place for you. His disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. Remember Matthew. He walked away from his lucrative tax collecting to follow Jesus. And the way it's written in the gospel is almost as though the box was open and he had all these guys in line. Jesus says, follow me. He leaves all of that. The box is open and it's just sitting there and he just leaves. Faith. So the disciples had dropped everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus talks about dying. And they're going, what do you mean? And what they learned was that by faith, they're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They believed in the God of Abraham. Imagine the Pharisees dropping in on this conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. You know that they were always anti-Christ. And their answer would be, what do you mean? You're going away to build a place. Where are you going to go that we can't follow you? You know, is he going to die? Is he going to heaven? Who do you think you are? God? The answer is yes. He is God. And that's the point that he makes all throughout his ministry, but they were blind. They couldn't see it. But Abraham saw it. He saw it with eyes of faith. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Jesus' disciples looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. We, brothers and sisters, look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Jesus has told us that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is our inheritance. Jesus said to his disciples, to the people he was preaching to in John 8, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus through eyes of faith. He saw Jesus in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, and that was enough for him. He followed God. And that's why his faith is lifted up for us to see. Abraham's faith was founded on the Word of God. Abraham's faith gave him a life different from the world around him, moving around, living in tents. But he believed in God. He was obedient to the voice of God, and his faith is counted as righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. Despite the risk, Abraham pleases God and not men. His eyes of faith see Jesus Christ and see the eternal inheritance. So, Christian, we're given the story of Abraham, not as a fairy tale, not as something just to know up here, but something to take to heart. This is an example to us of faithful obedience. Here is the promise of God. Here is the promise keeper keeping his promise to Abraham and to us. True faith trusts and obeys the word of God. Maybe tonight your faith is weak and your obedience is failing. Or maybe you have no idea what it means to live a life of faith. Then what we're to do is we're to see Jesus Christ, who is presented as the author who can give you faith, and finisher, the one who keeps us in the faith. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The only way to have an eternal reward along with Abraham is to see the one that Abraham saw. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, this is something that we deal with every day, living a life of faith, and we often are distracted by the things of this world. So Lord, help us once again to look to Christ, strengthen our faith. Carry us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.